you very much, Brother Gerald. The Christian life centers around substitutes. We must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross taking our place, and that's a substitute. The Bible says we must always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. This evening, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'd like to read the first 16 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is one of those pastoral epistles written by probably the greatest pastor that the New Testament knew, the greatest writer, the Apostle Paul. And there were a number of churches that he had seen started, and many of them he had helped to continue, help them with problems and difficulties. He was a barometer for the church of his day. He knew when they were cold. He knew when they were hot. He had people informing him. Letters were being sent to him of conditions of things that were happening. And very often, he would write back letters, no doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, and that they would pay attention to what he had to say. And the words that he would say would be words that would be helpful in restoring the church and very often individuals back to their fellowship with the Lord and usefulness with Him. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. We have an altar, of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here in this world we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. The Christian life involves total commitment to the standards that God has set in His Word. The Christian life involves not only learning doctrine, but it involves practicing the truth that God enables us to hear and understand. God expects us to live the Christian life to His praise and His glory. Someone has said, "What is a Christian?" Or, "What is Christianity?" In the home, it is kindness. In business, it is honesty. In society, it is courtesy. In work, it is fairness. Towards the unfortunate, it is pity. Towards the weak, it is help. Towards the wicked, it is resistance. Towards the strong, it is trust. Towards the fortunate, it is congratulations. How do we live in a society of believers known as the local church? And what are our responsibilities as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe the Apostle Paul, with the type of exhortation that I don't know anyone else who could exhort with the same love and firmness and understanding that he exhorts with, as he exhorts them in these verses, as believers who want to show the world what Christianity is all about, who want to influence their world and their locality, he says to them that, number one, we must be loving. And number two, he says, we must be pure. Not only does he talk about brotherly love, but he talks about the way a man and a woman lives together in the bond of holy matrimony, an institution of heaven, desecrated to the lowest hell today. And so he says, be loving. And then he says, be pure. And then he says, be content. We live in a world of affluence. And so he tells us to be careful about how we set our affection. What is my reason for living? What have I put as the priority in my life? And then he says to them in verse 7, be loyal. Remember your spiritual leaders who have taught you the Word of God, and those servants of Christ who have been faithful in their preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Those who through their lives and through their teaching and preaching have had an abiding influence upon your life. There were not too many in those days when Paul was preaching and when he was teaching and writing these verses. And then in verse 13, he tells them that Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp. And for those of us who are believers who are going to demonstrate what Christianity is all about, that we must be bold, because we will be buffeted from every hand and side. We will be oppressed and we will be hindered. And there'll be those who will try to influence us not to stand for Jesus Christ, nor to stand alongside of Him. And He says, be bold. Not in your own strength, not your own boldness, but in the Lord's strength. And then He says lastly, in verse 15, You must realize that God is more than a human being. Because Jesus Christ came and tabernacled among us, and because He took upon Himself human flesh, remember He was deity. Remember that even though we have inherited a relationship with Him and with His Son, which makes us one with Him, we are not God. We are not deity. There is one God. There are three persons in the Godhead. And He encourages them at the end to sum it all up, to put a capstone on their whole Christian experience. If the world is going to see anything out there of the majesty of the church, if the world is going to see anything out there of the work of the Holy Spirit on the lives and influencing them in relation to Christian living, it's going to be that they adore. It's going to be that they make Jesus Christ their worshipful adoration. And they do that through sacrifice. They do it through praising. That their heart is filled with thankfulness as they look back over their life and as they remember where they've come from. And they do it as they witness unashamedly. And they do it as they serve Him with compassion, as they see the needs of others around them, and they want, through what God has given them, to effect a real change for God and for His glory in the lives of those around them. Their hearts are touched with the hurts of society. Their hearts are touched and filled with compassion because the love of God is spread abroad in their hearts. And so they serve out of a heart of love and compassion. And lastly, He tells them to be generous. As this sacrifice in worship continues, and He tells them that their generosity must be exemplified by the way that they give and give us unto the Lord. Someone asked John Wanamaker, "How do you get time to run a Sunday school with your 4,000 scholars? In addition to the business of your stores, your work as the Postmaster General, and the many other obligations that you have?" Mr. Wanamaker answered instantly. "Why," he said, "the Sunday school is my business. All of the things are just things." And he said, 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was sure. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's a good verse for us as believers who want to exemplify and to demonstrate what Christianity is all about. I believe in the teaching that Paul brings before the Hebrew believers here in this letter to the Hebrews, and I'm assuming that Paul wrote the letter. There are some who may think that someone else wrote the letter, but let's just, for this evening, assume with me that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. When we get to heaven, we'll really know. But this evening, we'll assume that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. I believe Paul is talking in these verses and interested and concerned about maturity. Because I believe the six prerequisites that are laid down by the apostle in relation to the Christian life and our fulfillment of God's Word to us as believers involves maturity. And God wants to see all of us come to that place of maturity. He wants us ever to desire the sincere milk of the Word. But He wants us also to desire the meat of the Word. The milk that we will grow thereby, and the meat of God's Word, the deep truths of God's Word, that we go on to be strengthened, and that we go on to maturity. Because Paul knew that in the church that he was writing to, there were those who would be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul knew there were those who were strong and there were those who were weak. Paul knew they were in every church, every New Testament church. And Paul knew there were those who were learned in the Scriptures and there were those who didn't care about learning anything about the Scriptures. And Paul knew that there were those who disregarded the teaching of the Word of God. And he knew that if they disregard the teaching of the Word of God, they would never be fulfilled in regard to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that they would never be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Spirit of God would not be able to dominate the church of Jesus Christ. For the Spirit of God does not work independently of the Word of God. But the Spirit of God always works through the Word of God. For it's as a child of God takes heed to the commandments of God, as he imbibes the Word of God, as he learns the Word of God, as he digests the Word of God, and as he lives out the Word of God day by day, he becomes fulfilled. And the Spirit of God is able to live the life of Christ through that individual. Someone has said that a lot of Christians are like wheelbarrows. They're not good unless they're pushed. Some are like canoes. They need to be paddled. Some are like kites. If you don't keep a string on them, they fly away. And some are like kittens. They're more content when they're petted. And some are like football. You can't tell what way they will bounce next. Some are like balloons full of wind and ready to blow up. And some are like trailers. They have to be pulled. Some are like lights. They keep going on and off. More off than on. They say the 10 most wanted men in the world are these: the man who puts God's business above any other business, the man who brings his children to church rather than sends them, the man who is willing to be the right example to every boy he meets, the man who thinks more of his Sunday school class than he does his Sunday sleep, the man who measures his giving by what he has left rather than the amount that he gives, the man who goes to church for Christ's sake rather than for himself or someone else, the man who has passion to help rather than to be helped, the man who can see his own faults before he sees the faults of others, the man who stands firm in his convictions based on the Word of God. His backbone, he becomes the backbone of Christianity. The man who is more concerned about winning souls for Christ than he is about winning honor. The Apostle Paul, in talking about what the qualities that he sees that are in those men that God uses and that God desires, the men who put God's business first and the men are willing to be the right example, and the men who think more of his Sunday school class, measures his giving by what he has left rather than by what he gives, he says. Men and women alike, they'll be loving. He says it like this, let brotherly love continue. Whatever version you have, it'll say the same thing. Let brotherly love continue. It seems as if he had gotten a report that there were some people trying to stop it. Doesn't it sound that way? If you're holding something and I say, let it go, it means you're holding it. You're preventing it. Let brotherly love continue, he says. It's important for love to continue. The Christian experience is made sweet through the dominance of love. Love must dominate my life. For when you think of Calvary, you must first think of love. When you think of one verse in New Testament that describes what God did and God's attitude towards this world, you think immediately of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the emphasis on so loved. Because God's nature is to love. How much He would love man and angels and demons had always questioned, how much does God really love the human race? And when Jesus Christ came into this world, there was no doubt left in heaven or earth or under the earth as to how much He loved. Therefore, the verse says, God so loved the world. And it goes on to tell you why. It draws that conclusion because it says, Jesus Christ came into the world. God so loved the world that He gave. His so love is involved in His generosity. It's involved in His compassion for the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's great love. And therefore, the Apostle Paul sees that as love has drawn us to Christ, and as love has provided a remedy for this world, so love in the church of Jesus Christ must continue. It is absolutely necessary. And so he says, don't forget. It seems like there are a number of these don'ts. Don't forget. Don't hinder. Let brotherly love continue. Don't hinder it. What he is saying, I feel, is to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ, examine your heart, Luton Neely. Examine your heart, each member. See if there's anything in your heart, in your life, in your attitude towards others, in your attitude towards the doctrine of Jesus Christ that is hindering that love. And it's my love that I am to be concerned about. My love. How do I love? Do I love conditionally? You know, the biggest problem that we have in the world is that people love conditionally. If you love me, if you show me kindness, then I'll love you. But that's not what Jesus Christ did. Christianity is not that kind of love. That's what social clubs have. That's what the world bases its whole society upon. That's what it's built upon. That's why it's crumbling. That's why it's falling. That's why governments are failing all around the world. That's why there are wars and rumors of wars in this world tonight. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is unconditional love. Somebody says, but you don't know what that person did to me. Then I must love them and release them unconditionally. Because there is only one kind of forgiveness that Jesus Christ knows. Unconditional. The instant minute you put a condition on it, it's not biblical forgiveness. And so it's my responsibility, whatever anyone has done to me that I think has hurt me because I have not seen it under the blood of Jesus Christ, where every feeling of mine ought to be, where my flesh ought to be crucified with Christ, so that my feelings don't matter anymore. And I am to unconditionally release that person from whatever they have done and leave it between them and the Lord. My demands, I have none, because I'm a bond slave. Paul said, I don't have any demands. I can't demand my own way. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I can't stand. Carnality says, he must come and bow before me. She'll have to say it before my face. And as I move around, you'd be surprised, the uprisings in churches as we move around, because the church of Jesus Christ has not gotten their living straight yet. To live for Christ is to recognize that his death is my death, and that this old man, this old flesh, must be put under the blood. And daily I crucify, daily I say, Lord, Lord, I am nailed to that cross with you. I am dead to sin. I am dead to my feelings. You say, but I'm still in the flesh. But that's not spiritual. I want my aim. My aim is to be more like my Savior on the cross, when he knew that they had lied against him, when he knew they had brought false witnesses against him on the cross, when he could have called 10,000 angels on the cross. When he looked them in their eyes, I believe he looked with compassion. I believe he looked with love. I don't believe he looked at them, even Peter. I believe he looked at Peter. And I believe Peter looked at him and Peter said, Lord, you love me. I believe it was the look of love that broke Peter's heart. The Lord loved him. And his enemies, he said, as he looked at them, and he could have called 10,000 angels. We know that. And he said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for his enemies. He said, Father, he interceded for them. Father, forgive them. Love must continue. Brother Gerald mentioned revival, and Lord knows, as we move about the church of Jesus Christ, how that we need revival. If we want to see souls saved, you know, you can preach your heart out in the gospel, but unless there is revival, we're not going to see that movement of God. As we saw here once, or twice, or three times in the history of this community, but once that I relate to in 1967, when God came in by His sovereign Spirit, and nobody was in control but the Spirit of God. And that's what we want to see. Love will override all other issues. And He says it's necessary that it continues. And then He says this, love must be expressed, and there must be a generous expression of that. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You see, one of the things that the churches did in their inception, it seems as if there were a lot of people who moved a lot in that area. And so they would come along traveling, and they would stop, and the Christians would entertain them. They would take them in their homes, show them hospitality, show them kindness. In fact, you remember Paul, how Barnabas had to take him to the church of Jesus Christ. Now we need more Barnabas in the church of Jesus Christ. The brother, the son, the Bible says, of consolation. How he helps the ministry of love. How the Barnabas ministry is needed among us today. And the Apostle Paul was accepted by them because Barnabas stood and was not afraid to stand with him and say, I know him. He's saved. Yes, I know him that he was a persecutor of the church, but I can guarantee you that this man has genuinely been changed. And so he says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Love must be expressed, but love also must have a practical responsibility. Verse 3 says, remember. And so he says, let or don't hinder, don't forget. Then he says in verse 3, remember. These are positive things that we must do. In fact, he's looking at specific problems apparently that he had been told about. And he says, remember them that are in bonds. Apparently some of them had been forgetting to pray for their brethren who for Christ's sake were in bonds. They had been captured. They had been put in prison. He had heard how some of them were not visiting them. He had heard how some of them were not writing letters to them. He had heard how some of them didn't have proper clothing and were cold in the winter. He had heard how some of them didn't have proper food. And so Paul was writing to this church, and Paul is saying to the church, remember those who are in bonds. Remember that you must exercise this togetherness. There must be this bond of being yourselves in their shoes. He says it like this, as bound with them and them who suffer adversity, not only those who are in prison, but he said there are many of your brothers and sisters and they're boycotting their businesses because they're Christians. And he said many of them are suffering. Many of them can't get jobs because they're believers, and the heathen world out there is telling their people don't have any dealings with them because they are preaching a message of Christianity. And so he says, remember them. Pray for them. Be concerned about them. Care for them in their afflictions. Love must continue. It's necessary. And love must be generously expressed. And so he says, don't neglect to show hospitality. I think he's saying when he says, let brotherly love continue, don't stop. He says, maybe you've done it and you got tired. Maybe there was a time when you did it and you got disappointed in some people that you did it in. Remember, you didn't do it for them. You did it for the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you did it for them, you did it with the wrong motive. And so maybe you got discouraged. Maybe you got tired. But remember that the work of God goes on. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ continues to influence this world. And he asks his servants proclaiming the gospel. He asks those who stand up in their businesses. He asks those Christians who daily stand up and will not recant and will own the Lord Jesus Christ. And they suffer by being thrown into prison. Don't forget them. Don't forget. Don't forget that this is an obligation of yours. Be generous. And express your generosity by not neglecting to show hospitality. And then he says, all those that are in need, whoever they may be, remember your practical responsibility. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love is not easily provoked. When all is said and done, love will remain. But in verse 4, he goes on to something a little different. He talks about purity. He talks about marriage. And today in our contemporary society, marriage is a dirty word. Isn't that a shame? Marriage today is a dirty word. 7/8 of all the movies that are made, they show marriage in an unbiblical light. And they show unfaithfulness as being the normal thing. But he's saying with the child of God, unfaithfulness is not to be named as one of the sins that you're guilty of. You are to be faithful. And so he says it like this, marriage is honorable in all. That means that if some of you are married to an unregenerate person, you both are unregenerate, You got saved, you must honor that person. There are some out there with other religions who are telling you because you are now a Christian and because that person is not saved, you are to leave them. Marriages are made in heaven. Remember that. You're not to leave your mate. There's a responsibility that we have. Marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Two big words. Fornication and adultery. We live in a fornicating world. We live in an adultering world. Those two things seem to be normal in our society out there. And it seems as if evil continues. The darkness seems to envelop the world. And sometimes it shocks us and other times it doesn't. I remember the first time I touched an electric wire, I thought I was dead because somehow I had in my mind that you can get shocked and you can die, but somehow it wasn't that bad, but I really thought it was a lot worse than it was. And by the next time I touched it, I didn't mind as much, and the third time I didn't mind as much again. We become callous to these things. Society adjusts. But the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, must not adjust. There must be no compromise on these things. There are, as I mentioned the other day, the negotiables and the non-negotiables in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, when it comes to marriage, you can't negotiate. You make a contract, it is a contract for life. It is a contract for life. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, be content. And when I ask myself, am I content? I feel my face begin to flush. Because I know my heart is open before God. And I know that whatever I may want to tell myself, reality is reality. And I know that I must be honest. Be content, he says. Let your manner of life, conversation, simply interpreted means your manner of life be without covetousness. And it may be easy for us to get past that big word, covetousness. Well, I don't covet any man's silver or gold or apparel. But then when it gets to the other word, contentment, the Bible says this, I'm always reminded that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. But so very often I'm more concerned about the great gain than the godliness. And it doesn't seem like the great gain of this world's goods and godliness go together. They don't seem to fit together in the same groove. Doesn't seem to be able to get them into the same tomb. And so he says, keep your life free from the love of riches. Right away, some of us start to think of people that we know have great amount of wealth. You know, he was talking to everybody. He was talking to every member because, you see, the sins of the flesh are those sins that will affect every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us live in a society like Spanish Wells, like the Bahamas, like the Western world. It's a society of affluence. And it's easy to set your affection on these things. But to have the right priority in life, to set priorities, is so important. And so he says, be content. And then he says, be loyal. Be loyal. And he tells them to remember their leaders who have taught them the Word of God. And they not only refer to those who minister the Word of God as servants of God full time, but they include those men who are every day leading the flock of God, the pastors of the Church of Jesus Christ, the elders, the presbyters who faithfully teach the Word of God by precept and by word. And he says, remember, there are those who have had an abiding influence upon your life. And that's why God puts elderly men in leadership. And that's why God puts men with experience in leadership. Because very often their lives speak volumes. They have been through the valleys. They have been over the mountains. They have been through the times of depression. They have experienced, thus saith the Lord. They know that they have failed. They know the Word of God has said, get up and go. And for them to be there means that they have stopped and they've gone and they've stopped and they've gone and they've continued on and continued on. And so it says, remember those who have influenced your life. Don't forget them. Honor them. Respect them. And then he says, be bold. Be bold, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That is not a subject that I like to entertain. Because that involves suffering. That involves deprivation. It's identification with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cuts across everything that the flesh stands for. Because it means that I take my stand with a rejected Christ. Too often we see our Christ as the victor, and He is. But when He says, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, we go forth to a victor, but we also go forth to one rejected. The song says it like this, doesn't it? Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. To the many, still neglected. And only a few that own Him. There are millions of people who have never heard the gospel message. And there are millions who have heard the gospel message who don't want to hear it again. And there are millions out there who still reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject His claims. But we're called upon as believers to go forth outside the camp. We are called upon to go to Him. Sometimes we think that, but I'll go for Him. I'll go anywhere You want me to go, Lord. Lord, You send me somewhere, I'll go. But it says to go to Him. That's where He is. To go where He is, I may dress in my nice suit. To go where I want to go, I may dress in my nice suit and get in my nice car, and I may go with some nice tracks and a beautiful Bible read or whatever and witness to people. But when I go where He is and witness to people, it means I stand alongside of a rejected Christ who still has the marks of Calvary because of sin, because of what sin did to Him. And I stand alongside of Him and I say, Lord, I'm prepared for any hardship. I'm prepared to be rejected by the world. I know, Lord, the world was hostile to You. And do you believe if Jesus Christ came to this world, to New York, to any of the big cities in America, of Europe, of Paris, of even Israel tonight, that He would not be crucified again? Our Lord is still rejected. And to the Bahamas, He would still be rejected. He would still be rejected. The world is still hostile towards Him. And those of us who will identify with Him, we will know the hostility of that world. Have you known that hostility? Are you prepared for any hardship? To stand with Him, to identify with Him, means that I disassociate myself with the past. With my past, regardless of what profit it was. Paul says, those things that were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. And so I look at my degrees and my education and all the things in my past, my family relationships, and I say, hey, Lord, they were gained to me in this world, but I count them all lost. Whatever I gained in the world in the past, Lord, I don't count them as anything to put alongside of identification with you. The worship of this world, the ceremonies of the world. I am following a new way. Now it's the way of love. It's the way of grace. It's the way of the cross. And I go forth bearing His reproach. And lastly, He says, be worshipful. Four sacrifices that we need to offer continually. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise. How do we offer the sacrifice of praise? You have people talking about praise all the time, but they leave out Him. Sacrifices of praise cannot be continually offered unless we keep in focus the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are prepared to be bold and go outside and stand alongside of Him. Whatever the hostility of the world might be, we identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And daily we take up our cross and we bear our cross, going forth, allowing Him to live His life through us. But our lives are given in worship to Him. We bring the sacrifice of praise into His house, into that area where He is, into that area of heaven. And there has to be thankful praise, He says, continually. And He says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He wants to hear us give thanks. We must be a thankful people. And as I read this today, I said, Lord, I am not very thankful to You. Lord, I thought I was. But Lord, it's just a token thankfulness. Lord, my heart must be overwhelmed with this thought of thankfulness, with this truth of thankfulness. My whole being must demonstrate that thankfulness as I stand and identify with Him. I am saying, I am thankful, Lord, for what You did, and I'm prepared to stand with You, and I'm going to do it continually, and I'm going to witness for You unashamedly. I'm prepared to stand up and acknowledge Your name. They may put me to the stake. They may stick it into a hole in the ground. They may take and pour oil around my feet. They may put tar and feathers on me. And if they light the fire, I still will say, oh, how I love Jesus. I'll be unashamed to witness for You. And I'll be concerned about serving You, Lord. I'll go about doing good. I've often used this phrase, it's always good to do good. It's always good to do good. It's always good. And then He says, but to do good and to share. Now I have the same version that you have, except that I have the New Scofield. And they just changed the word. That one word that you have to communicate. He makes it a little simpler. He says, to do good and to share. If He had said to do good and not said what else, then I would have an excuse. But I have no excuse. It means that whatever God has entrusted to me, I must share with those who are in need. He says, forget not. He says, don't hinder brotherly love. He says, remember them that are in bonds. He says, let your...